You can open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. We enter now the seven bowls of wrath. The seven bowls of wrath. In harmony with the seals and the trumpets that we have already studied, the bowls of wrath depict this world as under the judgment of the living God. This wrath, as you know, is often held back in our day. But the great day of God the Almighty will come, beloved. And the floodwaters of His judgment will unleash upon this world. So the Christian view of history is altogether different from the secular view of history. There's another way of saying that. The secular view of history says that this world is going round and round with no purpose. No God. No truth, no judgment, no meaning, no purpose, nothing. When you die, nothing. The biblical view of history tells us that God is marching through the centuries to a glorious final end. That's where we're headed, to the great day a vindication, where Christ will be exalted finally and fully with His people forever. And John wants to know in the book of Revelation if you're ready for that day. Are you ready? Do you think you're ready? Are you ready? So we approach these seven bowls of wrath with great earnestness and with great soberness because that's what they demand. They allude to the Exodus plagues. You'll see that in just a moment as we stand and read. They allude and recall the plagues of Egypt. John does this to tell us that as real as that judgment was back then is the judgment coming to us or to this world one day. That's how real it is. The seven bowls of wrath, beloved. Would you stand as we read God's word? We're going to read the scripture in its entirety, all of chapter 16. So if you cannot stand for that amount of time, that's fine. You can have a seat. Revelation 16, verses 1 to 21. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers, into the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the water say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. He did not repent and give Him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl onto the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, in the mouth of the beast, in the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle. on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place in the Hebrew that is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done. Oh, it is done." There were flashes of lightnings, rumbles, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great. He will remember Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. Your congregation, this is the word of the living God. Amen. You can have a seat. Our outline is fairly basic this morning. I'm going to walk through each bowl together. The first bowl, beloved. Painful sores. First bowl. Painful sores. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple, verse 1, telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." What we need to see right here, church, is that these events take place, all of them, all of the bowls take place according to God's design. All right? Verse 1, it comes from the voice of the temple. It's God's voice. So God is going to enact this judgment in his wrath. This is not something the devil is doing ultimately. This is not something the beast is doing or the false prophet. This is not even something the world is doing. This judgment comes from the voice from the temple. It comes from God's design. So the first bowl, the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. Harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The disease of sin. There's a wordplay here. You have the mark of the beast. Those who follow the beast, by the way, we've talked about this, by their thinking and by their living, they're marked by the beast in that way. That mark, that lifestyle provides no shield for the painful sores coming upon this generation and subsequent generations. That mark is useless. To live a life according to the beast, to think along his ways, to live that life, you will not be shielded from God's sores when he comes. A life lived apart from Christ is futile. It's futile. That's the point here. The sores are coming, and the mark of the beast cannot protect you. Proverbs 21:30, no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. Nothing, only the blood and righteousness of Christ. That's your only shield. That's your only shield. Living according to the beast will not help. It will not help. Second bowl and third bowl, blood as beverage. Second and third bowl, the blood as beverage. Second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the water say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was," and he doesn't add who is to come, because this is the final day now. He's there. "For you brought these judgments. They have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve," the angel says. "It is what they deserve. Blood as beverage." This recalls the first plague when the Nile was turned into blood in Exodus chapter 7. The angel pours out his bowl on the sea. Perhaps a reference to undoing Rome's way of trade and commerce. Economic security will fall apart. That too is not a safe haven, a shield from the wrath of God. Riches and wealth will not shield you. So perhaps that's what the sea is referencing. Or, as we've seen before, sea is talking about the realm of evil, the realm of chaos and darkness and death. So God is going to put an end to all evil. This reference here in verse 4, the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water. It's where you get your drinking water from in these days. So that too is not a shield to protect you from God's wrath. Now we drop down to verse 6, and they speak about the judgment of God and his justice. It says, those who have shed the blood of saints and prophets, you have given them blood to drink. They will be given blood to drink. The punishment will fit the crime. Blood for blood. Those who poured out the blood of the saints and prophets for all these centuries, all the martyr blood, will be repaid. The punishment will fit the crime. There will be blood for blood. You understand? Vindication will come for all of the martyrs slain. Vindication will come. Blood for blood. You want to spill their blood? Fine, this is your hour. God will have his. Blood for blood. People walk around the psalmist says, the evildoers, God doesn't see, Psalm 10. God doesn't see what I'm doing. The God of Jacob has forgotten. He does not see what I do. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. January 22nd, 1999. For instance, Graham Staines, Australian missionary to northern India, to a leper colony, there to proclaim the gospel to lepers. Graham and his two boys, Philip, 10 years old, Timothy, 7. At the age of my kids. At midnight, they were sleeping in their station wagon outside of a church in northern India. A mob surrounded their station wagon with machetes and clubs. Refused to let them leave the station wagon. They proceeded then to set their car on fire. Graham and his boys tried to escape. They were beaten. So they crawled back into the car, and the station wagon was lit on fire, and these men were burned alive. John says they will have their day. They will have their day. Blood for blood. You want to pour out the blood of the saints? I will give you blood to drink. Blood for blood. Vindication. God's people finally vindicated. What a day it'll be. What a day it'll be. Fourth bowl, burning heat. Burning heat. The fourth angel poured out his bowl, verse 8, on the sun, and it was scorched. It was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. There is no counterpart to this plague. No counterpart. You might think the counterpart plague would be darkness since the bowl is poured out on the sun, but it turns out that the sun doesn't turn dark. It just gets hotter, burns them with fire. Why the sun? Scholars debate, maybe perhaps this is a reference to that the door of common grace on this final day will end. The sun rises on the just and the unjust, but not on that day. Not on that day. Common grace will be over. Look, beloved, at the scope of God's wrath. You have the sun in verse 8 in the fourth bowl. You have the sea we just talked about. You have the rivers of the earth. You have the earth itself in verse 2. God's judgment is all-inclusive. No one will escape. Nowhere to hide. No refuge. Nothing. It's an all-inclusive resort. It's an all-inclusive resort to terror and judgment. Text says here in verse 9, look at it. They did not repent and give him glory. What else is God ought to do? They did not repent and give him glory. His judgment just drives them further and further into hatred and cursing of God. It does not melt them to adoration and contrition. The hardness of heart is so on display. They do not repent and give God the glory. Oh, if they would. God has given his Son. Christ has come. The fountain is open. Come and repent. Come and give God the glory. He's been crucified. He's risen from the dead. You cannot win. Come and repent. Or face the burning heat. An inexhaustible flame. For all eternity. Fifth bowl. There's palpable darkness. Palpable darkness. The fifth bowl. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. And its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. This one alludes to the plague of darkness. Exodus 10. This bowl, beloved, exposes the beast kingdom for what it is. The beast kingdom is a kingdom of darkness, confusion. John says in his gospel, chapter 3, this is the judgment. This is the judgment that people love darkness. Light came into the world, but they've loved darkness. The fifth bowl, it exposes the beast's domain for what it truly is. It says here that the bowl is poured out on the throne. This is the beast's oval office. Even the center of power and authority cannot shield from coming wrath. John is saying over and over again, living and thinking according to the beast, according to the world, will not provide a shield for judgment. And people, they gnaw their tongues, verse 10 says, in anguish. What a horrific picture. They gnaw on their tongues. There is such inner and verbal hatred and cursing of God that they just gnaw on their tongues in anguish. Instead of giving him glory and honor and praise, they would rather gnaw on their tongues. George Swinnick, there will be no end of his misery and no escape from his tragedy. This is the fifth bowl of palpable darkness. And again, they do not repent of their deeds. It's another warning. We think we're so unlike Pharaoh, whose heart was so hard to the truth of God. And John here says, watch yourself, Christians. Watch out for the hardness of heart. Pray, pray that you would be sensitive to the truth and the gospel of Christ. Because you too may find yourself just like Pharaoh one day, with no love for Christ, no honor for God. It's the fifth bowl of palpable darkness. The sixth bowl, assembling for the battle. The assembling for the battle. Here the nations make preparations for the last battle, the final shakedown, the final showdown. They make preparations. The text says that the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up. In biblical history, the river Euphrates was the eastern part of, basically, of civilization, or at least civilization that would be friendly to you. Beyond the Euphrates was the Persians and the Parthians and on all your enemies. Syria to the north. So once that river is dried up, in come the enemies, in other words. It's a highway coming after God's people. And what's astonishing about this is that they come and they think they're going to wage war on God's people and win. In actuality, they're marching to their own destruction. They're marching to their own destruction. The dragon, it says, I saw, verse 13, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. They are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for, I know your ESV probably says battle, but the definite article there is in the Greek, so it's the battle. Preparing for the battle. But this is our vicious enemy. You see the unholy trinity there in verse 13, the dragon and the beast and the false prophet. And you have this repetition of the mouth. They're spewing out lies to the world. It's diabolical propaganda. It's demonic activity to the whole world. It's sobering. It's sobering to think and to watch even our own nation today follow the diabolical propaganda of the unholy Trinity. The corruption of morals, the corruption of the mind. You cannot tell your sons they're boys, and you cannot tell your daughters they're girls. It's diabolical propaganda. It's corruption. This is what's happening. They're assembling for battle through these lies. And Jesus says here in verse 15, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. It's coming like a thief. Suddenly people will be unprepared for what is coming. Jesus teaches that people will be eating and drinking and going along with life and giving in marriage and marrying one another. Bam! Christ comes. Suddenly, It's settled, in other words. It's settled. Heaven and earth isn't looking around and saying, who's going to solve this conflict for us? Who's going to win the war? No. Jesus says, I'm coming like a thief in the night. Stay awake. Now is not the time to get in bed with Babylon the Great, to be lulled asleep with the promise of prosperity and pleasure. Now is the time to stay awake, John says. To stay awake. They gather for the battle. And finally, the seventh bowl, the great city destroyed. Oh, for the day when Babylon the Great is destroyed. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. It is done. Question for you. Where was the battle? Where's the war? Did you read of it? No. I think that's the point. The final day, the great day of God. This isn't going to be some Lord of the Rings battle that lasts for hours and weeks. You understand? It's over. He comes. This isn't going to be some dualistic, evil, good, light, darkness battle that rages forever. No. Christ comes. It's done. It's finished. There were flashes of lightning, rumbling peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. And what does verse 19 say? God remembered Babylon the Great. He remembers Babylon the Great. Everything she did. Everything to make you battle weary in this life. Every temptation. Every assault to make this Christian life so incredibly difficult. God will remember Babylon the Great. And she will drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. He'll remember it all. Maurice Roberts, who was a minister in the Free Church of Scotland for years, he's since retired. He was the editor of the Banner of Truth magazine years ago. If you can buy books from Maurice Roberts, you should. He recalls visiting a home of one of his parishioners when this man lost his wife while undergoing surgery. On seeing Roberts, he exploded with the words, quote, wait till I see God. Wait till I see God, and I will tell him what I think of him for taking my wife from me in this way. Robert says, Oh, dear friend, I assure you that when you see your Maker, you will not have any such thoughts as these. It's the seventh bowl. And the great city of the world will be destroyed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. for Babylon the Great to be finished. These three words that Christ will say, it is done. You remember those words? He said them before. It is finished. He means what he says. Doesn't he? He means what he says. So where do you go from here? Well, let me just go to Hebrews chapter 12 for one of them, okay? And then this will be my final word for the day. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. He's writing to people who have been persecuted, who have been afflicted because they're Christians. And he says in verse 28, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." Everything will be shaken. Everything. But not the kingdom of Christ. We belong to a kingdom, beloved, that cannot be shaken. You and I, we can be shaken. Not the kingdom of Christ. Mount Zion is firmly rooted in the blood of the Almighty Savior. And she will not be moved. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let us be grateful. Live this life with unparalleled joy. Joy. Babylon may have their hour now, but even now the church conquers all lands, sometimes through our blood. So let us live with unparalleled joy and be grateful, because the bowls will be poured out and there will be vindication for the bride of Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God, we ask that we would be such a people who are rooted in this great kingdom of Mount Zion. Let us not be a people who harden our hearts, but come to Christ for all. Come to Christ for all. And oh God, we pray that you would continue saving people until you finish this work. Thank you for your long suffering and your patience. Come, sinner, to the cross. Come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.